It's great to have you here this morning. If you are new or visiting, welcome here. I know often we get people coming out for a child dedication. I have to say, I didn't realize it until this morning, but one of my favorite things in the world is little kids with suspenders. That was amazing. And also, Yorkson Campus, do pray for our Yorkson Campus. They meet in a school many weeks, and this whole summer, the school has renovations, which means that they are working with no location and outdoor tents. So this morning, do we have any Yorkson people here? Yeah, we've got a few Yorkson people here. So we are one church, three campuses. We have Walnut Grove here at Alder Grove and Yorkson as well. So welcome to the Yorkson people. So last week we launched into a new sermon series called Transformed, looking at the Beatitudes of Jesus. And Beatitudes just means really blessed. Don't know why we didn't call it just the really blessed, but we went Latin, which is where we get the word beatitude from. So Jesus is talking about the really blessed life that we're transformed into. So we're going to be looking at the book of Matthew. And Matthew is a guy named Matthew who wrote a book called Matthew about the life of Jesus. And where we're going today, it's right near the beginning of his ministry. So far, Jesus has been born, he's been baptized, he's been tempted by the devil, he's called some disciples, and filled with the Holy Spirit, he's gone out and he's been healing the sick. He's been driving out demons. The paralyzed are walking, the blind are seeing. And he's been preaching the good news. And the good news is simply this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And that's Jesus' first sermon, just summarized. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And we don't love the word repent, but it's a word we encounter. It's something we do all the time in life. It just simply means that you found out the way that you're living life is not the way it's meant to be. And so you just change and live life the way it's meant to be. So for example, I had my mechanic tell me to repent. So we had summer and winter tires, so at home I switched them, and I always mark down which one came off front left so the next year I can rotate them so front left goes back right and vice versa. A little while later, took it into the mechanic, and he says to me, "Someone put your tires on backwards." And I was like, "Oh yeah, I'll have to talk to them." And we both pretended it wasn't me, but he said, "Your tires are directional. You can't switch left and right. You can only switch front and back." So he said, "Your tires are on backwards. They're designed to go the other way. There's a right way on for the tires. So repent. Put your tires on the right way." And that's what I did. And Jesus, he's going around and he's preaching and he's saying to people that your relationships, your priorities, your decisions, your secrets and your ambitions, they're on backwards. Someone put them on backwards. And we go, "Oh no, I have to talk to them about that." And we both pretend it's not me. But Jesus is like, it's actually meant to go the other way. So there's a right way on kind of living that I'm calling you to. And this is the Beatitudes. It's the right way on kind of living. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So Jesus is healing. He's teaching about right way on kind of living, and he gets this massive crowd. And so they wind up at this mountain, which is just near the Sea of Galilee, the Mount of Beatitudes. And he goes up on the hill and he starts to teach. And so this is the moment where we can kind of peek in and hear a lesson. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, who else went up on a mountain to hear from God about how to live life? Moses. So we have this picture, but when Moses did it, Moses goes up on the mountain and there's like clouds and fire and it's terrifying, and Moses alone goes and the crowds aren't even allowed to touch the mountain. So Moses hears about the right way on kind of life, but here's Jesus. And Jesus goes up on the mountain and he calls his disciples, not one but many, to him, and the crowds join him, and all of a sudden God, and Jesus is just God in the bod, as they say, just God walking around. So Jesus is talking not just to his disciples, but to the crowds. And they're all up on the mountain, hearing this right way on kind of living. So if you want to turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, page 456, if you want your pew Bible, we're going to read it. But before we read it, would you join me in prayer? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, lead us into truth this morning. Help us to understand your heart. and transform us as a people to look more like you than we do right now. Amen. So why don't you join me, and we'll read this together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, we're going to do this together, so like me and we. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Oh, some of you know what's coming next. Hold on. We're only going to go that far this week. Every week we're just going to add one. So this is the word of the Lord. So as you know, as some of you are anticipating, Jesus starts this thing with blessed. He says it 9 times in 8 sentences. Blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the. And it reminds us of Psalm chapter 1 that we talked about a few weeks ago. And blessed can mean happy. Blessed is the one who does not walk with the wicked or stand with sinners or sit with mockers. It can mean happy, but happy misses part of it. Daryl Johnson, he says that when it comes to understanding what blessed means, it's not how I feel about me and my condition, but how God feels about me and my condition. So blessed is the mechanic being happy about my tires. Me putting my tires on the right way didn't really make me happier. But the mechanic was content with the condition of my car. And maybe that makes me happy. Maybe down the road there comes a time where I would have stopped sooner. And so it might result in happiness, but the goal isn't happiness. It's that the person who knows how it's designed to be is content with the way it is. So blessed is God being happy about our lives, that our things are the right way on, and it could make us happy, but happy isn't the goal. Blessed is just experiencing God's good life. Now, there's different ways to understand this. Some people are saying, blessed are those who mourn. What this means is that we should try to mourn. And the more we mourn, the more we bring blessing into our lives. That Jesus is saying, once you get mourning, then you'll get blessing. So that's the goal. And other people say it's not the goal, it's the process. That as we mourn, as we go through this, that the blessing comes into our life as a result. So that blessing isn't the goal, it's the process. And there's some merit to both of those. But for me, the way that I understand this and all of the Beatitudes is simply as the fruit of the kingdom. That the more time I spend in the kingdom of God, the more time I spend walking with Jesus, the more I experience these things in my life. So it might be the goal, might be the process, might be 1,000 other things, but for me, the way I experience it is as the fruit of the kingdom. In Matthew 21, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven will be given to those who will produce its fruit. And at the beginning and end of the Beatitudes, Jesus says that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus gives the kingdom, and the kingdom bears fruit. And last week, Ted, he unpacked how the poor in spirit are those who receive what we need from God. That Ted, how many people heard Ted speak last week? Just a tremendously powerful story about how in the middle of brokenness, that Jesus met his mother and transformed their family. And not because they had enough, but because they had nothing. And now, 4 generations later, they're still experiencing the impact of that moment. That God has given to the kingdom to those who are completely dependent on it for grace. And this week, we're looking at the next one. Blessed are those who mourn. Super fun. Nice and light. Perfect for a summer Sunday. And a child dedication. I've seen a lot of child dedications, but no parent has ever yet that I've seen chosen, blessed are those who mourn, for their child's verse. We don't love this idea. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Life is the right way on. Those who mourn are experiencing God's good life. I want to take a moment. The last sermon I preached here was on joy. And the irony of back-to-back sermons, one on joy and the immediate next one on mourning, can create a little bit of conflict. The sermon on joy was that we are called to rejoice always, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. So how in the world does that work? Well, if we imagine the band here, there's the bass guitar in the back, and the bass guitar is just kind of playing. And you don't always notice the bass guitar, but usually the bass guitar is there. It's just kind of in the background. And sometimes the bass guitar gets a solo, but usually it plays in the background. And that's like joy. Our joy is anchored in Christ, and so it's not dependent on situations. Joy is always there. And then sometimes mourning comes up on the stage and gets a little bit of a solo. But even when mourning takes the stage, joy is in the background. But mourning is a response to a situation, so mourning is only here for a little while. So we mourn sometimes, we rejoice always, and sometimes we do them at the same time. So that's kind of how we understand joy and mourning. It's also important that we understand what mourning isn't. So many words and ideas are wrapped up in this word mourn. So in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says that there's good sorrow, godly sorrow, and that there's worldly sorrow. And godly sorrow leads to life, and worldly sorrow leads to death. So Jesus isn't talking about a pity party. Oh, this is the worst day and terrible things. Oh. He's not saying blessed are the pity parties. He's not saying blessed are those who have learned helplessness. That, oh, I can't do this thing, and I just need someone else to do the thing that I can do myself, but I just choose not to. He's not talking about blessed are the learned helplessness. He's not saying blessed is the victim mentality where we tell stories about how everything bad always happens to us. That's not the kind of mourning we're talking about. That's just living life like a black hole where everything collapses in on ourselves. Mourning isn't despair. This is something I struggle with. I have times and seasons and days where I wonder if life is good and if I am good and if anything's good. And sometimes Emily will just come and she's like, are you despairing? I'm like, yes. And it's just this downward spiral for me. And so usually what it means is I need to go to sleep or I need to go to outside or I need to get perspective. So I'm getting better. But despair is not mourning. That doesn't end in life. That ends in death. Mourning isn't self-sabotage, bringing things into our lives by what we say and do just for the purpose of experiencing pain. So for example, you might have seen this meme online. You know, someone's riding along with a bike, and they jam the stick in the front, and then you lie on the ground, and you're like, oh, I'm so blessed. You're like, no, you did this to yourself. So Jesus isn't talking about self-sabotage. That's not a blessed way to live. But sometimes for us, we put our identity in sorrow and suffering, and sometimes we can't function unless there's something sad going on. So we're not talking about that. Sometimes we want to get close to tragedy. I'm going to go on public record that the next famous actor or singer is your favorite one. The next famous actor or singer who dies is your favorite one. Do you ever notice that? Some musician dies and all of a sudden everybody's like, oh, they were my favorite. You're like, yeah, but you didn't talk about them. And it's just when the tragedy happens that we want to get close to the tragedy because somehow it gives us significance. It helps give us context for our life. We're not talking about that either. And finally, we're not talking about gathering sorrow until we feel crippled. Gary Black has a quote. He says, no good comes from obsessing or mourning over the world's problems to the degree that we become paralyzed from ever acting on any one issue in particular. As Dallas Willard put it, we often use the excuse of loving or mourning the whole world in order to get out of loving or mourning any one person in particular. So it's not just scooping up sorrow until we feel overwhelmed and paralyzed. So those are all of the things that mourning isn't. So what is mourning? Well, mourning, I think, is just sadness expressed. That you're sad anyways, so you might as well mourn. It's expressing sadness. It's not creating the sadness, it's expressing the sadness. And we can mourn all kinds of things, and it's good and right and healthy. We can be sad that we lost the game or the team that we were cheering for lost the game. We can be sad that we didn't get tickets to that thing that we really wanted to go to. We can be sad that we went to Costco and there was no parking spaces, so we just drove around for 15 minutes and had to go home and still didn't get our groceries done. It's like, okay, it's okay to be sad about those things. But I think what Jesus is talking about is something a little bit different. I think what Jesus is talking about is mourning the gap. See, Jesus came and he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And in the kingdom of heaven, you can imagine it's like you cross a border, like you cross from Canada to the States and things are different. And when you cross the border into the kingdom of heaven, well, the blind see, the sick are healed, and justice and mercy are for everyone. And Jesus says, that kingdom is coming, and it's coming. So repent and join this kingdom, because this is the way it's supposed to be. But over here, we have the life we live, where the blind are blind, and the sick are sick, and justice and mercy are up for sale. So there's a gap between the kingdom that's coming and the kingdom that's not yet. And I think the gap in between is what Jesus calls us to mourn. The difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom where we live, we mourn the gap, much in the same way that when you're getting on the subway, that the step where you are and this place where the subway is, that there's a space between those. We mourn the gap. So is the kingdom coming? Yes. Is it here? Not yet. So we talk about now and not yet. Now, some people have experienced this. Does anyone feel like you actually have a pretty good grasp on mourning? Some people. Yeah, sometimes we have experienced this. Some people have experienced what Jesus is talking about here. Maybe you aren't more sad than others, but maybe whether it's natural or something you've experienced, that you have found a place to experience and process mourning. Tears come easily and they're welcome. And that's good. It's great to find that place of health, but for other of us, we resist. And you can see this resistance at a place like a funeral. A funeral is one of the clearest places we experience this gap. That Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. And yet when we go to a funeral, we're mourning a death. So we're experiencing a death with this promise of resurrection. And people stand up, and instead of mourning the gap, what are the things that people would say in a eulogy? I promised myself I wouldn't cry. I'm trying to be strong. Oh, I didn't think I would do this. Like there's some trophy for getting through life without crying. There's no trophy. But we fight it. We don't want to mourn this gap. We don't want to express our sadness. And in a way, we're a little bit like Earl Devereaux from Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs. Has anyone seen that movie? Second one's one of my favorites. And so this is a clip from Earl Devereaux and how he processes his sadness.
It's enough to make a grown man cry, but not this man. Get back in there, Tia.
It's enough to make a grown man cry, but not this man. Get back in there, Tia. And how many people, I think especially men, that's how we approach sadness. Well, I can see why, like, someone else would cry. I could understand why this situation's worth crying over, but I'm strong enough. I'm resilient enough. There's something in me that doesn't need to let this tear go. So get back in there, tear. And we resist. And sometimes that's okay. Sometimes we focus on fixing the situation. Sometimes we focus on facts. Sometimes we focus on the future. You know, alliteration. And Jesus did that too. In Luke chapter 8, there's a young girl who dies, and in Luke 8:52, Jesus comes and he says, or it says rather in Luke 8, that all the people were wailing and mourning for the girl. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. And he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. So Jesus steps into this place with a gap, and he says, here's some facts. I'm going to fix it. Let's pay attention to the future. Don't mourn. She's not dead, she's just sleeping. And so sometimes that's okay. But blessed are those who mourn. Has anyone ever lost someone to an illness? There's the moment, there's the symptoms, there's the diagnosis, there's the uncertainty over what's happening next. There's the hospital visits, and it's you bump into people you know because they're on the way out and you're on the way in. There's the time sitting outside waiting for the nurse to do something or for results. And day by day, and then suddenly all at once, you lose them. And see, that happened to Jesus too. He lost his dear friend to an illness. He heard he was sick. There's a process. The illness progressed, and Lazarus, Jesus' close friend, he passed away. Now, not to spoil the ending, but Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, much like the little girl. He even told his disciples he would. In John 11, Jesus said to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to go there and wake him up." So Jesus, he knew the facts. He knew he was going to fix it. He knew the future. But Jesus shows up, and when he sees everybody crying, in John 11:33, it says that when Jesus saw Mary, Lazarus' sister, weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and Jesus wept. See, in that moment, it wasn't about fixing things. It wasn't about the facts, and it wasn't about that it was going to be okay. At that moment, it was not okay. And Jesus mourned. He wept. There was a gap between what should have been and what was, and he mourned. And we experience this gap in all kinds of ways. Maybe the loss of a loved one, maybe through illness, maybe through something else. Maybe a relationship that we long with the deepest part of our being that it would have been good and healthy. But it wasn't. It was broken, a source of pain. Maybe it's the cost of sin, and we realize that the choices we make are bringing pain into our lives and the pain into each other's lives. And maybe the more we get to know Jesus, the more we see the difference between who Jesus is calling us to be and the decisions I make. It might be the life of someone else. How many people have we seen who have ruined relationships and legacy and their lives because of choices they've made? There's an element of compassion here. That when we love each other, that sometimes it's not something sad in my life, but because it's sad in your life, that we mourn with each other. Compassion literally means to suffer together. And so sometimes when we love each other, if it's sad for you, that's enough for it to be sad for me. And we mourn together. And mourning actually, I think, increases as we go along. See, the more I get to know Jesus, the more time I spend in the kingdom, the more I see this is the way that things are supposed to be, the more I'm transformed to be like him with my heart softened and my priorities transformed, the more my love and relationship grows for you, the more I care about you, the more that I see this picture of what Jesus wants, not just for me, but for us. Oh, I'm blown away by the beauty of this kingdom. But then the longer I live and I learn and I listen and I hear and I experience the pain and the brokenness in the world, the longer I go, the better I can understand the gap between what should be and what is. And I actually find that the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I mourn. That the mourning has increased as time has gone on. I cry more here than I do almost anywhere else. And there's this picture, there's this beautiful divine imagination, I think, that people who mourn have. Nicholas Walterstorff says that the mourners are those who have caught a glimpse of God's new day, who ache with all their being for that day's coming, and who break out into tears when confronted with his absence. The mourners are aching visionaries. So if you look at your life, if you look at the lives of those around you, is there anyone where you can see that gap between what should be and what is? And if so, that is what we are called to mourn. For me, I find one of the sharpest ways I experience it is just sometimes I mourn in the presence of God and I don't know why. But somehow God moves tears in me as a response to his presence. So mourning, it is hard, it's exhausting, It can wear us out, but it is a good and right response to the pain we see in the world. I like to ride my bike. Anyone else bike riders? Like three of us. That's excellent. So my bike was making a couple sounds maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago. When I would go down a hill, the front brake would scrape. When I would go over a bump, something would squeak. And when I would push hard on the pedals, they would creak. So I had a scrape, a squeak, and a creak. And I went into the bike shop, and I said, here's my bike. And he said, I can see that. And I said, I've got a creak, a scrape, and a squeak. And he's like, okay. And when I went to pick it up a couple days later, he said, the creak was this, the scrape was this, the squeak was this. You're fixed. I said, thank you, and I left. And so the sounds that my bike made pointed to what was wrong. And I think our mourning is like that. That when we weep, when we cry, when we sigh, it points to the brokenness in the world. It's the sound that a broken world makes. And we come to Jesus and we say, this part here, it weeps. And this part hurts. And this part's sad. And Jesus says, okay. And he takes it. And if our weeping and our mourning and our crying and our sighing, if that is a prayer, God answers it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The Greek means, for they most certainly will be comforted. Second Corinthians 1:3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. God of all comfort. If you ever don't know how to start a prayer, just start it with that. God of all comfort. This hurts. This is sad. This is broken. And God brings comfort in different ways. Sometimes it's a reminder of his promises, whether in a verse, a word, an image, a song. Sometimes it's just a reminder of his presence. A verse that I've been returning to quite a bit lately is Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That sometimes it's not any sense of anything else other than just God being with us. And mourning can maybe actually be the moment where the kingdom of God breaks into the world. And the cause of the mourning is actually fixed. You know, you hear stories about people who encounter hungry children, whether here or around the world, and it breaks their heart. And so what they do is they actually take steps to feed hungry children. You hear people who respond to villages that have no clean water. And this is one thing we were able to do at Move Camp, is raise some money to get villages clean water. And so you see the villages that have no clean water and it breaks your heart. And so you take steps to give villages clean water. And out of the morning, God's kingdom breaks into the world. Emily and I were talking to someone. And in Surrey, like our Surrey, like 15 minutes away from here, there's neighborhoods and schools where kids are in high danger of being trafficked as young as 10 years old. And it breaks your heart. And we were talking to people who are running after-school programs to help protect these kids. And so the mourning and the brokenness, the response to this can sometimes be the way that the kingdom of God breaks into the world. And so sometimes mourning is the beginning of something better happening. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You hear people in addiction who hit rock bottom and mourn the way their life is, and it's out of that that their lives are turned around. Sometimes it's an awareness of the brokenness of my own heart when God reveals the cost of my sin, and out of that mourning, God does a work in me, a deeper, truer work, and I experience his grace. Blessed are those who mourn, for their life can become right way on, and they'll be comforted 2 Corinthians 1 continues, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." What is the most comforting thing someone can say to you if you're going through something? "I know what you're going through." It's also the least comforting if it's not true. But when it's true, when someone can sit beside you and say, I've been there, and I know what you're going through," that simple sentence is all the comfort in the world. So sometimes we receive comfort from God, and sometimes when we're mourning, the comfort we receive is from each other. That it opens us up. I remember one time I was going through a really tough season, and I just sat in Denny's, and I literally sat at a table by myself crying. The waiters and waitresses were very uncomfortable. But I was waiting for someone. I just happened to be early, and they showed up. And when you see someone who's crying, there's a natural response that comes. And our natural response, if you see someone crying, even this morning, if you know them, you're going to say, "Are you okay?" By mourning, by letting our sadness show, we're actually opening ourselves up to the comfort that comes from each other. That sometimes tears are a signal that we're not okay. And our culture is obsessed with being okay. "How are you?" "I'm fine. Thank you. And you?" "I'm fine. It was good to catch up." And tears are a sign that maybe I'm not fine. Maybe I do just need someone to sit. Now, if sometimes this can be a vulnerable moment, and we don't want to mourn because we don't want anyone to know we're not okay. And sometimes there's a little bit of pride here. I would suspect most people here in the room would be willing to do something for a friend if they were in need. I would suspect you would bring a meal, you'd be willing to do laundry, you might mow their lawn, something like that. But I would also suspect that a lot of people here would have trouble receiving the thing that you're willing to give. That if someone comes and says, "Hey, you're having a tough time, can I bring you a meal?" We're like, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. Because there's something about our hearts that we don't want to be seen as broken. And what we're actually saying is, it makes sense that you would need me, but there's no world in which I would ever need you. And it's this pride that I'm not as broken as you are, and it makes sense that you need help. But heaven forbid that I ever need to receive that same comfort. But blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted by God, be comforted by others, and they'll be comforted by the end. I saw a movie once, and there's a saying in the movie that says, "Everything will be all right in the end." And if it's not all right, it's not the end. The Bible says it something like this. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" See, God is making everything new, but he hasn't done it yet. The old order of things will pass away, but it hasn't passed away yet. So when we say, "God, it hurts here, this part's broken, this part weeps," he says, "I know. I'm going to fix it. And it will be okay in the end. And if it's not okay, it's not the end." So how do we respond to this? What does this look like in our lives? Well, for those of us who have modeled our emotional intelligence after Earl Devereaux, it might be that we need to learn how to mourn. And that can just start by paying attention. And we might have to literally ask ourselves, is this enough to make a grown man or a grown woman or a child cry? It might be that we have to resensitize ourselves. Emotions don't go away if you ignore them. They just sit and fester. And so it might be that we have to get back to the place where we recognize what actually should cause us to mourn. Maybe it's my sin. Maybe it's a situation in the life of someone we know. Maybe it's just a response to the Holy Spirit. But we just pay attention and say, God, is this enough to cause me to mourn? And once we notice it, we give permission for God to develop it in our lives. Blessed are those who mourn. Their lives are the right way on. And so maybe you just don't promise yourself you won't cry. I've been learning just to say, I'm sad about this. And sometimes that's enough of a prayer. God of all comfort, I'm sad about my friend. And that's enough. But in this, I think we can actually learn from Earl Devereux. See, he didn't stop as someone who was unwilling to mourn. His growth continued. And so we're going to check in with him and see how he's doing here.
It's enough to make a grown man cry. And that's okay. You go right ahead, kid.
So he gave permission to mourn, and he was transformed, and that tiny blueberry grew chest hair as a result of that tear falling. So sometimes our own mourning can transform each other too. We're not going to push too hard on that one. But we give permission that it's enough to make me cry, and that's okay. That mourning might be God making space in our lives to do something, and it might be the process where he begins to close the gap between the kingdom coming and the world as it is right now. So we pay attention, we give permission, and sometimes it might mean that we actually prefer mourning when we can. I found out 2 weeks ago that someone connected to our family passed away. And I haven't seen him for 25 or 30 years. I have nice people in my family. He was not one of them. And honestly, when I heard the news that he had passed away, I did not have much sadness. It was a good riddance moment. But maybe in this moment, and this is what I was thinking as I was preparing this message, that maybe for a life poorly lived, we can mourn. We can mourn for the legacy of brokenness and heartache, that we could mourn for all the good that should have been and never was. That maybe when we're given the opportunity, we can prefer to mourn, even when we could just say, good riddance. And maybe you're fine with mourning, and maybe it's comfort you need. So I'm going to invite the band up. And I want to say that if you are experiencing mourning and it's the comfort that you're actually hungry for, that maybe mourning is weighing heavy on your soul, that we have a prayer team at the front here on both sides and also in the room at the back. And we would love to sit with you and talk to God about whatever it is that you're going through. Simply being present with someone is huge. And when you come to God, you might think, what does this man, what does this God have anything to say to me who's going through all of the stuff that I am? But Jesus was called the man of sorrow and someone who's familiar with suffering. And so if you are experiencing this mourning right now and would like someone to pray with you as you enter the presence of God, we would love to do that with you. And maybe what you need to do is just let a tear go. Just as a signal to the person that you came with or are sitting beside that you're not okay. And there's that opportunity for comfort with each other. But sometimes we're nervous that we're going to do something awkward when you try and comfort someone. And it's possible. But I think it's easier than we think to do the right thing. The ministry of presence is huge. The better you know the person, the longer just sitting with them is appreciated. If you don't know them well, just sitting for a little while is great. For me, when I do a hospital visit, and I don't always know the right thing to say, but I ask them how they're doing. I share a Bible verse that I think of, and I pray for them. And that's enough. So maybe if someone comes to you for comfort, ask them how they're doing. If God brings a Bible verse or an image or a reminder, share that with them and pray for them. And maybe that's enough. And maybe what you need this morning is a reminder that we're in the middle of the story, that everything will be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not the end. God will make everything new. The creaks, the squeaks, and the scrapes will be fixed. He just hasn't done it yet. So would you stand and join with me in prayer. So God of all comfort, the God who mourns with those who mourn, God, lead us into mourning and bring us your comfort. We pray this in your name. Amen.